Chapter 34, verses 11 through 16.
Reading Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11 to 16. For the Lord God says, I will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all places they were scattered in the dark and cloudy day. And I will bring them back from among the people and nations where they were back home to their own land of Israel. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel and by the rivers where the land is fertile and good. Yes, I give them good pasture on the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in peace and feed in luscious mountain pastures. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep and cause them to lie down in peace. The Lord God says, I will seek my lost ones, those who strayed away, and bring them safely home again. I will put splints and bandages upon their broken limbs and heal the sick, and I will destroy the powerful and fat shepherds. I will feed them, yes, feed them punishment.
Amen. Oh, now I'm on. All right.
Well, good morning,
and Happy New Year to everybody. It is a privilege to be able to bring you the message here this morning, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you. Two men were called in a large classroom to recite the 23rd Psalm. Now, one man was a published orator who was trained in speech technique and drama. And so he got up and he repeated the psalm in a powerful way. And when he was finished, the audience cheered and even asked for an encore that they might hear his wonderful voice again. Then the other man got up. This man was an older man, and he repeated the same words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The older man finished, but no sound came from this large class. Instead of applause, people sat in a deep mood of devotion and prayer. And then the first man, the orator, got up. He stood on his feet and he said, I have a confession to make. The difference between what you heard from my old friend here and what you heard from me is this. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. A very interesting observation by this orator, because we have church people that can definitely quote Scripture. But there is a real definite difference between reciting Scripture and knowing, truly knowing the shepherd. So as I bring the message this morning, I want us really to ask a question. And this is not just you asking yourselves, but this is me asking this too. Do I really know the shepherd? Do I really know the shepherd? We're going to be in John chapter 10 this morning, if that's where you want to be turning your Bibles to. This passage is where Jesus Himself identifies Himself as the Great Shepherd. The Gospel of John, which is a favorite of many, John the author paints many images of who Jesus was and who He claimed to be. In both the Gospel of John and his book of Revelation, John particularly uses the use of the number 7 to describe things that Jesus said and describe things in which He saw in His vision, such as in the Revelation. I'm only going to hit on a couple of the I am statements. But my challenge to you this morning is I really would encourage each of you to take a look at all 7 of the I am statements Jesus makes in the Gospel of John and to think about what He meant by saying the things He did. I'm going to give you all 7 of the I am statements. If you want to write those down, those will be something that you could take home later and read them. But in just saying the I am statement as Jesus did, Jesus was claiming to be God. In Exodus chapter 3, we read the account of Moses as God called him to be the leader of His people. And it says that God called him from a voice within a bush that appeared to be on fire but wasn't being burned up. And God identified Moses to Moses who He was by saying, "Tell the people, I am." That's what God said. That was His name. I am. Jesus' use of these words, speaking of Himself, caused people to really question whether or not He truly was God. Was He truly who He claimed to be? Some people said, yeah, the evidence is there to show that. Other people thought it was blasphemous for Him to dare compare Himself to God Himself. The 7 I am statements that are found in John are as follows. John chapter 6, verse 32, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Chapter 8, verse 12, and again in chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. In chapter 7, verses 7 and 9, Jesus said, "I am the gate." In chapter 10, in verses 11 and 14, Jesus said, "I am the great shepherd." John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John chapter 15, verses 1 and 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine." If you didn't get all of those, see me after church and I can give you all 7 of those passages. The I am statements Jesus made. Again, our focus is going to be primarily John chapter 10, verses 11 to 21. But prior to saying, "I am the good shepherd," I really think it's important that we backtrack a little bit and see what He said prior to making this statement. So I'm going to begin in chapter 10 and start in verse 1. This is Jesus' words. "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. What he has brought out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And verse 6 says Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what He was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus uses the imagery of a sheepfold to illustrate His points. It's interesting that verse 6 says that this figure of speech they did not understand, because actually the Israelite audience that Jesus was speaking to would have been very familiar with the whole idea of shepherding. This was very commonplace in the history of Israel. And if you keep your thumb here at John chapter 10, I just wanted us to kind of explore a little bit of the Old Testament to look at some of the passages in which shepherding was a common place, a common practice. The very first indication of a shepherd actually is recorded right after the time of creation. It's found in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 is where Adam and Eve start to have children. And it says at the last part of verse 2, Abel kept flocks. When the two brothers, Cain and Abel, presented their offering unto the Lord, it says Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. He was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. After the time of Noah, we have another major player that served as a shepherd, that worked as a shepherd. Genesis chapter 13, we get introduced to a man by the name of Abram. And chapter 13 indicates that Abram was very, very wealthy, and that he had a lot of sheep, a lot of flocks, a lot of herds. And so did his nephew, who was Lot. And in fact, here in chapter 13, Abram and Lot are together, and because their flocks are so numerous, their company that they keep started having problems with one another, which made them realize that they needed to go separate ways. Abraham was a shepherd. Likewise, he passed that trade on to his son Isaac. Isaac was a shepherd, and so was Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Jacob, too, spent time as a shepherd. In Genesis chapter 46, we learn that although shepherding was a trade that was widely done, that there were some people that looked on shepherding as a means of detestment. Joseph tells his brothers, when Joseph brings them out to live in Egypt because the famine had been so severe that people were starving to death, Joseph gets reintroduced to his brothers, and he tells his brothers in chapter 46, when you are told, when you are asked by Pharaoh, what it is you do, tell them you are a keeper of sheep, a keeper of sheep, just like your fathers were. Don't say that you're shepherds, because Egyptians detest shepherds. So we learn here that shepherds were not necessarily very popular with everybody, but it was very common. It was a very commonplace profession. In the book of Exodus, we have another shepherd, that of Moses. Moses chapter 3 tells us that he was the keeper of the flock for his father-in-law Jethro. And isn't it interesting that Moses would not only be a shepherd of sheep, but he would become the first shepherd of God's people. He would be their leader. He would be their judge. Sometimes He would be their mediator. Isn't it interesting? I've always pictured, who was more important? Moses or Aaron, the high priest, who was supposed to be the guy that was in charge of all the religious practices of the Israelite community. And yet it was Moses, more times than Aaron, that was the mediator between the people and God. Moses was the shepherd for God's people. All of the Israelite tribes were shepherds. All of them. When they're getting ready to go to the promised land, they're defeating some kings on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And three tribes, actually it would be two and a half, it would be Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, half of their tribe. They said, you know what? The land over here is fertile. It's ideal for our flocks. We prefer to stay on this side instead of go over and inherit the land on the other side of the Jordan. They looked at the land and they saw that it was suitable for their flocks, their sheep. And they chose that land. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. King Saul at this point is the king of Israel. Now they have a king. And they're in battle with the Philistines. The Philistines were noted to be a nation that had giants in the land. Remember, that was one of the concerns that the Israelite spies had about going into the land in the first place. And there is one particular giant who stands at 9 feet tall that is basically talking smack to the people. Well, one little boy didn't find that this was very pleasing to the ear. He says, why isn't anybody going after this guy? I'll do it. This is King David, the future king at this point. David, little boy David. And he says, look at verse 34 and 35. When it's concerned, Saul says, you know, you're just a boy. You should leave the fighting to the men. And this is what David tells him. David said this to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. I'm going to stop there because I think the point is made. He was a shepherd. He cared for his flock. That was his job. And he cared to it to the point he risked his life in order to save the sheep against the lion and the bear. If you can find it, Amos chapter 7. I know the minor prophets sometimes are very difficult to find for some people, but I believe it is minor prophet number 3, right after Joel, Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. Amos chapter 7. And taking a look at verse 14. In this, Amos is given instruction to go and prophesy against Israel. And the priest, Amaziah, says, you know what? You want to do that? Get out of here. Take your stuff. Leave. We don't want you here. Go to Judah. You'll be welcome there. We don't want to hear what you have to say. And Amos' response to Amaziah is found in verse 14. I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son. I was a shepherd. And I also took care of a sycamore fig trees, Amos says. Amos was not a prophet until God called him. He was a keeper of sheep. We just finished the whole Christmas season. You remember part of the Christmas story that we read about is when the shepherds come. They use the star that they see in the sky as their guide, as they're trying to find the Messiah who was born this night. That's what the angels tell them. It says that they were fearful that the angels showed up to them. But then they went and they knelt before the king. They saw who would be eventually the great shepherd himself. Isn't that interesting? The shepherds came and saw the great shepherd himself. The New Testament tells us that the elders of the church are shepherds. They're responsible for God's flock. This is especially noted in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'll turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter himself identifies in verse 1 that he is a fellow elder. He is a part of the eldership, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. And then he says in verse 2, this is to the elders, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be." And further down in verse 4 it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Notice that the flock identified here, whose flock it is. It's not the church's flock. It's not even the elders' flock. It's God's. It's God's flock. And the elders are given the responsibility to shepherd over that flock. And the ultimate responsibility for them falls, they are responsible ultimately to God for that duty. There are many parts of Scripture. Josiah read one in Ezekiel. I read one, or I quoted one, from Psalm 23, where God Himself is identified as a shepherd of His people. And here in verse 10 of, or chapter 10 and verse 11, John, Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd. Jesus says in verse 7, that He was the gate for the sheep. Now, a sheep pen was an enclosure. Sheep would be in that enclosure, and there would only be one entrance to that enclosure, that pen. So what the shepherd would do literally is he would use his body at the entrance as the door. That was the only means to get in or out. And so when Jesus is identifying Himself as the gate, this would be something that was familiar to the people, because those who were shepherds would be the same thing. They would stand at the entrance, and they were to keep anything that would come and hurt the flock from coming in. They were to keep the sheep from leaving and therefore getting themselves into trouble as well. Jesus says that all who came before Him were thieves and robbers. Now, the shepherds God had called to lead His people were basically, the shepherds that normally were called on to watch over somebody's sheep was usually just a hired hand. It was no more than a job. It was a wage. And so, oftentimes, when danger would come, they would do what they could to protect the sheep, but there was this idea that they were going to come out alive. They weren't willing to risk their life for the sake of the sheep. Jesus looks after the sheep, and He keeps them from harm. He cares and He loves each sheep in His fold. He stands at the door to keep any sheep from running out into danger. In verse 9, He says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through Me will be saved. He will come in and go out, and he will find pasture." What an image this describes of the blessings of Christ, the blessings that are found in Christ. Now let's take a look at what follows this statement. Chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. So Jesus, again, is contrasting the difference between himself and the hired hands. See, the hired hands don't intimately know the sheep. So when danger comes, they leave. They run away. They don't want to face the danger. They expect, as I said, to come out alive. But not so with the good shepherd. The good shepherd was willing to lay down his life in place of the sheep. You know, every week we observe the Lord's sacrifice. We did that this morning. And that sacrifice Jesus made was on our behalf. Jesus proved he was the good shepherd because he saw that his sheep were in danger. And he didn't run away. Jesus didn't run away. He did everything he could in his power to save the sheep. The Bible says many times throughout Scripture that the people are like wayward sheep, prone to go their own way. It says that in a number of places, but I want to just have us take a look at a couple. They're both found in the same book of Isaiah. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 59, this indicates what has separated the people from God. Isaiah chapter 59, and looking at verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." And then if you just flip back to chapter 53, this is often thought of as the suffering servant passage of Isaiah. Notice what verse 6 says. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," talking about the suffering servants, "the iniquity of us all." It was laid on Jesus, this iniquity. And Jesus willingly paid it with his own life. He didn't run away as a hired hand would do. And when we think of the totality in which his death came, the whipping, the crown of thorns that was placed on his head, the mocking, the spitting in his face, and then inevitably being nailed to a splintered wooden cross, we begin to appreciate Jesus truly being the good shepherd that he claimed to be. He was willing to pay with his own life for the sake of his sheep. John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus again states that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sake of his sheep. Isn't it interesting that he also mentions about having the authority to lay it down and to take it up again? I mentioned this a while back during a communion thought that, you know, this was really struck home with me, identifying that Jesus could pick, being God himself, the exact moment of his death. There were many times when his life was seemingly in danger, and yet his life was spared, such as the time he was born when Herod was killing all the babies. Jesus was spared. There were many times in the course of his teaching that the people wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him down a cliff at one point. They wanted to stone him at another. And yet somehow, miraculously at times, Jesus was able to move past those things. Jesus was able to be on the cross for 3 hours, tradition says. And he says, and the fact that he had a loud voice in which he said, "It is finished," would indicate that he wasn't at the last breath when he said it, because usually a person's last breath is not done with a shout. But whether it was or it wasn't, Jesus says he had authority to lay it down, and he could pick the exact moment of his death. But he says some other things here that are very important. He says, "I know the sheep, and the sheep know me." Verse 14, "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." When Jesus was speaking about himself being the gate, Jesus indicated that the sheep knew his voice. That's what it says here, that they knew his voice, and that the sheep would run away at a stranger's voice, but they would follow the voice they knew. There was a man in Australia that was arrested and charged with stealing a sheep, but he emphatically claimed that it was one of his. It was his own. And the sheep had actually been missing for several days. The case went to court, and the judge was puzzled. He wasn't sure exactly how to decide this matter. So what he did is he ordered the plaintiffs to step outside and to call the animal. So he did. He went outside, he called the animal, but the animal made no response except to raise its head and to look frightened. Then the judge ordered the defendant to go to the courtyard and call the sheep. And when the accused man got up and began to make that distinctive call, the sheep bounded toward the door. It was obvious that he recognized the familiar voice of his master. And the judge said, "His sheep knows him. Case dismissed." That story really takes us back to the very question I started this with. Do I really know the shepherd? Every day of our lives we get bombarded with voices. Every day. We hear voices of those that are around us, such as our family and our friends. We hear voices at work, the people we work with, or the people that we come in contact with every day. We hear the voices that talk to us through our television sets and through our radios, through the music we listen to. We hear voices that dictate the courses we take in life. Some of those voices come within. Sometimes the voices we hear tell us to do things we know are wrong. Sometimes the voices around us tell us things we like to hear, but not necessarily the things we need to hear. Voices all around us. And with the clutter that all of this presents itself around us, do we recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd through all of that? Is it a voice that we recognize? We can get pulled in so many different directions that lead us down paths that we really ought not to go. And when the shepherd calls us, do we follow the sound of his voice? Or do we even recognize it? Jesus says about his sheep, verses 3 and 4, chapter 10, "The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." This is speaking of the bond that exists between the shepherd and his sheep. They know him. They won't follow somebody else. And the shepherd knows the sheep. You know what? To an untrained eye, such as mine, I could look at a sheep and not be able to tell the difference between one to another. Not so with a shepherd. Shepherd can tell individual sheep. And he calls, the good shepherd calls his sheep by name. He knows his sheep intimately and intricately. He knows us. He knows the parts that make us unique. He knows the strengths of each sheep. And he knows what those weaknesses are. The good shepherd knows every joy and every burden. And he stands ready to help in our times of need. But notice what he says in verse 14. There are sheep that are not yet in the sheep pen that need to be. Some may have left the pen and are lost. And others may have never been in the pen at all. Jesus says, I need to bring them too. I need to bring them also. They will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock, and there shall be one shepherd. I can't help but recall a parable Jesus told in Matthew chapter 10. Chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Starting at verse 10. This is the parable Jesus said. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep and about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Jesus says there's much rejoicing over finding the lost sheep and bringing it home than the 99 who never left the fold. And it's not because the 99 that stayed aren't as important, but it's because the good shepherd loves and cares so deeply for his sheep that he wants none of them to be lost. He wants to find them and bring them home where they belong, in the pen where they belong. But sadly, many still don't know the voice of the Good Shepherd. And what's even more sad is that there are many church people that don't know His voice. It's so easy to come to church each week and put on our Christian mask, but never truly know the Lord. It's so easy to respond to the voices that we hear throughout our days and throughout our weeks and then come to church in hopes that maybe we'll feel justified in ourselves. We sometimes can make this whole church thing a game we play. That's not knowing the shepherd. That's not hearing the shepherd's voice. We need to reach a point during those times. And all of us get there from time to time when we're doing that. But we've got to reach a point of true humility and repentance. When Jesus claimed to be the gate and the good shepherd, he was met with different opinions about the things he said. Look at verses 19 and 20. Actually, 19 through 21. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to Him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? What side of the fence are you on today? Or me? What side of the fence am I on this morning? Are we eagerly listening and hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd? And do we follow His voice when we do hear it? Is following Jesus for us just something we pretend? It might bear importance in hearing, again, a passage that is very familiar to us in Matthew chapter 25. Starting in verse 31, listen to the words of Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." And they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And He will reply, "Tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The good shepherd knows his sheep. And the good shepherd says the sheep know Him. They know His voice and they follow Him. I'm not a person that believes too much in New Year's resolutions, because for most people, you make a resolution today and by tomorrow we've broken it. And sometimes that resolution we make says, when we break it, "Well, I'll try again next week." And then we break it again, "Well, I'll try again next week." And pretty soon we get to the point where we're not trying at all because we keep breaking the resolution. So I'm not a real big fan of resolutions. But I do believe that as the year ends and we look at what's happened in that past year, the many ways God blessed us and the many ways God challenged us, that the whole new beginning thing is certainly a time where we should ponder, what type of start do I need to make? What do I need to do to get right? We can get so caught up in the things of this world, and we can get so caught up in the voices that we hear, that sometimes we don't even hear Jesus talking to us. And when we do hear Jesus talking to us, sometimes instead of obeying it, like sheep, we go our own way. But Isaiah chapter 53 told us, as all sheep, we tend to go our own way. I don't know what your need is this morning, but I do know that if you have a need, you just need to get things right with God. Maybe it's just because we come to church every week and we feel like that's enough, but yet we recognize that our life is empty throughout the rest of the week because we're truly not living for God. Maybe the start of the new year, maybe there's somebody here that hasn't yet put on the Lord in baptism to say, "You know what? It's time that I follow God. I stop following my own way. I need God's help." Today would be a perfect day to do that. Whatever it is your need, if we can help you as a church, would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?